news alert, there'd be a banner that might go across the TV or whatever. And that news alert would actually be news instead of some kind of psychological manipulation where every 5 minutes there's a new news alert. I mean, the more times you see that and hear that, the less news that it is. So as a church, we try not to make banner headlines for everything that we talk about. However, there are some things that might be missed, and quite frankly, often are missed, because not everybody's here at all times, and that's fine, and that's all good. But if you have not gotten a bulletin today, you should, you need to, because a banner headline is we're starting a school next year. And some of the most important things that we're going to be talking about as a church are these little flyers that are inside the bulletin. Now, we're not going to paste these, you know, to the building, but if you're not paying attention to some of these things, there might be a shock, like in 6 months, when we talk about curriculum, we talk about students, we talk about families, and in a year, when we double the size of our Sunday night service and you're looking around saying, where'd all these people come from? You're going to say, I didn't know we were starting a school. No, we are. And the school will automatically grow the church. So I want to let you know ahead of time where we are, what we're doing, where we're going. And like I talked about this morning, if you're interested in building a house, you want to know what the plans look like. You want to have a say in the plans because that's what you're going to buy. I'd like a ranch, or I'd like a cape, or I'd like a 46-bedroom mansion. So that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to put together an architectural drawing of where we're going, what we're doing regarding the school. And inside we have what we call a vision statement for the school. If you haven't read it, please do so. I could waste our time and read what you can already read. That would be a waste of time. But please understand this little piece of paper is very important. And these are the kind of things that we're going to be using to populate our website for our school. So that's what some of these things are for. We're actually doing our homework ahead of time. So when the website actually begins, half of the documentation will already be done. So we don't have to rewrite the information. On the back of the bulletin is a little devotional from a book that I've been going through for years about a Christian school and what I thought would be an important paragraph regarding that. So please grab a hold of a bulletin so that you don't say to me a month from now, I didn't know there was a men's mandate meeting. There is. I didn't know it was changed. When did you make that announcement? It's been in the bulletin for about a month. And that's okay. That's all good. I forget things too all the time. So remember the Kelso family in prayer and the brand new baby. Congratulations to Grandma and Grandpa and all the wonderful things that are going to take place over the next few weeks and few months. Keep Gabe in your prayers for his medical needs. Keep the Rileys in prayer over the loss of Kelly and their grief and loss as a family. This evening, I'd like to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I said this morning in my Bible reading, I came across this passage. Not that I was looking for it. It was right there. And as I was doing my devotional reading, I couldn't avoid it. So I'd like to draw your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is not the first time I've spoken on this subject, and it won't be the last. I've probably spoken on this subject 100 times if I've spoken on it once. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. The book of 2 Corinthians was written in response to 1 Corinthians. So this very carnal, very selfish, very gifted cosmopolitan church, the Corinthian church, was rebuked and corrected. Did I say something wrong?
It's just a ringing, and I don't know if it's a cricket or something.
I don't know. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, again, is written to a church that wanted to make some adjustments. They were teachable. And so Paul responded to 1 Corinthians with 2 Corinthians. Let's begin with verse number 12. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, as all of us have had, and more abundantly to you word. Meaning you had your time in the world. Now it's time to change. Now it's time to live for God in all good conscience, in simplicity and godly sincerity. Verse 13. For we write none other things unto you than what we read or acknowledge. And I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end. As also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. I could spend an entire message just talking about verse 14. In 1 Thessalonians 2, the Apostle Paul says, ye are our rejoicing. So Paul says part of his joy in the Lord are the people that he's had a chance to preach to, disciple, and grow up together with. Here in this passage of Scripture, in verse 14, it says, as also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing. See, the shoe's on the other foot now. So instead of Paul saying, I rejoice in you, they are saying, we rejoice in you, Paul, and your missionary team. Verse 15. In this confidence, I was minded to come unto you before, that ye might have a second benefit. So now Paul's talking about an opportunity to visit them, an opportunity to go back and minister with them, verse 16, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. We're trying to work out some plans so we can come and see you face to face. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness or the things that I purpose? Do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now here's another hold on the sermon that we're just going to skip by. The promises of God are unto us God's glory. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Here's one of those rare gems about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul. That's quite a statement. That to spare you, I came not as yet unto Corinth. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith ye stand. I'd like to look at those four words, or those five words this evening. For by faith ye stand. That's the title of my message. Let's pray, could we? Lord, we come before you this evening, knowing that the Bible says without faith it's impossible to please you. So I pray this would be informative, but I also pray, Lord, that this might be inspirational. Guide us and direct us by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Remind us of those that need our prayers, that might need our hands and our feet and our ministry to them, not just in prayer, but also in other areas of their life. For those that you might direct us and guide us to physically help, financially help, emotionally help, Lord, let us not to be slow in obedience. This passage of Scripture reminds us of a great truth. a truth from Genesis to Revelation, a truth about faith, and how important it might be to us. Guide us this evening, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For by faith ye stand. You have a handout in front of you. Did I get a copy of that? Yeah. I'm just going to give you a few passages of Scripture, kind of as an introduction. And I've got some things I'd like to cover. So the Bible says in Mark 9, verse 23, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. I use that passage of Scripture because when we deal with the issue of faith, there are a lot of words in the Bible that help us define faith, one of them being believe. In 2 Corinthians 5, 7, the Bible says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. In Romans 10, verse 17, the Bible says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if we need more faith, like the apostles asked the Lord, increase our faith, one of the ways to do that is to search the Scriptures and study the Scriptures, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 14, 23 says, he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. I don't like that verse. I wish that verse wasn't in the Bible, quite frankly. Galatians 3, 20 says, this also would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith. The apostle said, as I said before, increase our faith, Lord. Now, if you have this handout where it says faith overview, the 1828 dictionary gives us about 12 different definitions of the word faith. Those are good to look at. Those are good to read. Those are good to give you an idea of what a definition of faith is. But without your own definition of faith, I would call it stealing. Now, again, it's good to look at other people's ideas and definitions of faith. But, of course, everybody has faith. Every human being has faith. They might not have faith in God, but they have faith in something. They have faith in themselves. They have faith in a tree. They have faith in the government. Whatever it happens to be, people have faith in something. But biblically speaking, faith depends upon the object of our faith. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter number 11, if you would. Hebrews chapter number 11. This might be a good place to begin with a biblical, scriptural understanding of faith. Not that you're going to understand every word in this portion of Scripture, but it gives us a good idea as to where to launch. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, if you don't have a King James Bible, Hebrews 11, 1 is going to sound really mushy. I've never read it in any other Bible, so I don't know. I mean, I didn't do this on purpose to say that on purpose, but what I am saying, again, if you want accuracy, you need an accurate Bible. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, substance is something that you can touch, taste, feel, and measure. You have a substance. You go to science lab. You go into a chemistry. It's a substance. Faith is a substance of things hoped for. I don't know about you, but that makes my brain kind of explode. You're hoping in a substance, the evidence of things not seen. You mean there's evidence of not seeable stuff? Yes, gravity. There's evidence of gravity, yes, right? There's evidence of the electromagnetic spectrum. Look at the light coming through the window. So there's a lot of things that we can't necessarily see, but we have evidence of. We can't see the wind, but we see the result of the wind, etc. For by it, faith, the elders obtained a good report. In other words, without it, you have a bad report. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, every person has faith. That's the difference, what separates a Christian from a non-Christian, from a believer from a non-believer. Verse 3, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Now, why does this begin regarding creation? Because creation is something we have to take by faith. Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 and all the other passages in the Bible that talk about creation has to be received by faith. That the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. When the Bible says God spoke the world into existence, that is an act of faith. Verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith, verse 5, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Verse 6, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. So we have a passage of scripture that gives us a definition as well as gives us examples of faith in the Bible of real people, historical heroes, of what the Bible clearly says are examples of faith. Now let me look and direct you to Romans chapter number 1, if you would. Romans chapter number 1. Let's look at a church where the Apostle Paul commended them. The Apostle Paul commended them for their faith. Romans chapter 1, look with me at verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Now that might be a passage of scripture that you read quickly and you fly over. But this church had a reputation. According to the Apostle Paul, their faith was known throughout all the Christian world. That's nice, isn't it? Go to your handout that I gave you. Go to your handout if you would. Go to the back page of your handout. Now, this is fun, sometimes looking at a word and breaking it down, each letter, into a word or a description, kind of called an acronym. So I've given you some faith acronyms that are light, some are serious, some are deep, some are creative. So there's 15, 20 of them here. Faith, fully anticipating it to heaven, forwarding all issues to heaven, forsaking all I trust him, food always in the home, faith, full assurance in trusting him, forsaking all I take him. So you can read through these, and one of the funnest things I did when I went to a teen camp on faith, I asked the young people at the end of the week to put together an acronym, and we would have a competition, and they would be the judges. So every student had to hand in an acronym on faith, and we judged their acronym. I don't have any of theirs on here. I have them in a special place. But if I were to ask you to come up with an acronym, F-A-I-T-H, that defines and describes biblical faith, could you do that? That would be a good thing to do. Before you go to heaven, not only maybe come up with an acronym, but also come up with a definition of faith. Now, page 1 on your handout is Webster's definition of faith, and that's fine. I'd like to give you my definition of faith, which is not on this sheet of paper. It probably needs a little bit of work because it's been about 10 years since I came up with this definition. Faith is the belief in the providence of God to fulfill the promises of God. Faith is the belief, or faith is belief in the providence of God to fulfill the promises of God. Somebody's definition of faith. On your handout, on page number 2, there's an overview of the word faith used in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, every book of the New Testament, and how many times the word faith was used. The word believe was also studied and reviewed in the Gospel of John. The word believe is used 98 times. So if we need to understand a little bit more about faith, the Gospel of John would be a good place to go, because there's no other book that even comes close. Romans has the word faith 39 times. Hebrews has the word faith 32 times. John has the word believe 98 times. The word believe in the entire Bible is found 318 times. In the Old Testament, 45. In the New Testament, 273. Page number 3, if you would, go to faith categories. Now, if you were to look up every verse in the Bible on faith, which I've done, and put them in categories, this is kind of how it would lay out. So, not only the concept of faith, but the category of faith, or what drawer would you put these verses in? There are some verses that fit under the category of what I call all faith. Then there's the author and finisher of our faith, the breastplate of faith, common faith, communication of thy faith, contend for the faith, continue in faith. There's a door of faith, the end of your faith, faith that faileth not, faith that grows, faith in Christ, faith that exceeds or increases, the faith of Abraham, the faith of Jesus, the faith of some, the faith of the gospel. You get the idea? There's a lot of different categories of faith in the scripture. So when we look at this passage that we're looking at this evening, for by faith ye stand, please understand the word faith has a lot of different categories, and it's extremely broad. For by faith ye stand. Turn with me to Mark chapter 4. Let's look at a few, maybe half a dozen, faith examples so that we might get a better handle on what Paul is instructing us to do regarding taking a stand by faith. Because in the current contemporary situation we find ourselves in, we're going to be standing by faith. If we haven't already, we need to learn how to do that. Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 35. And the same day when even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was, in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him. When was the last time you saw the word pillow in the Bible? Isn't that a sweet little touch by the Holy Spirit? It gives us a real sense of the humanity of Christ. He was so tired. His head was on a pillow. That's awesome as far as I'm concerned. And they awoke him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? It didn't say little faith. Said no faith. Jesus is talking to his disciples. The master of the universe is in the boat. He's asleep on a pillow. Is it possible for God to drown? No, it's not possible for God. But in that situation, in that set of circumstances, they were afraid. So fear for your own life is an enemy of faith. What can we learn by this? Fear is an enemy of faith. At least they called out to the right person. Lord, don't you care that we perish? Was that we, meaning him, included, or was that we, meaning us, excluded? We know you're not going to perish, Lord, but we're going to. Don't you care about us? Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter number 8. Starting in verse 40. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a-dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any. Pause. That passage is just as good today as it was 2,000 years ago. Remember, physicians are practicing medicine. They're practicing. That doesn't mean they have it all down. All right, we'll go on. She came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood staunched. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive." Now, I don't know about you, this verse has plagued me for 40 years, 39 years. Virtue is gone out of me. Now, if you're in the parenting mode or the grandparenting mode or the education mode, we throw this word around virtue all the time. And yet, I think we don't know much about what we're talking about. In this passage of Scripture, what does it mean that virtue left Jesus? That's a good question. You should think about that and study that. Verse 47. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed. How quickly? Immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." Instruction: thy faith hath made thee whole. Whose faith? Her faith. Where did her faith come from? Or what was her faith in? Who was her faith directed toward? It's toward the Messiah, right? Jesus. So when the disciples said, "Lord, increase our faith," they're asking, "Lord, would you increase our faith?" Now again, faith is good, our own faith is good, but again, there are virtues and character qualities and things within us that we ask God to help us with. "Lord, help me be a better husband. Help me to love my kids better." Again, that's a limited supply question. Don't pretend like you are a water pistol Christian. Even if you have a super soaker, there's only so much water you can put in that thing. There's only so much faith that's inside of you. If I remember correctly, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Isn't one of the fruit of the Spirit faith? Yes, faith. So then, your faith, my faith, doesn't have to win the day. His faith in me rules the day. Because my faith ends when my water pistol's empty. When I stop loving my wife with as much love as I have, then I need God to kick in like a water hydrant and say, "Lord, would you take over here? I'm kind of empty. Sure, I'll take over. Faith is the same way. So there's instructional issues here that we have to understand. Lord, increase my faith. Okay. Verse 49. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. When Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, what are those two words? Fear not. Because fear is a faith killer. Fear is a faith killer. Believe only. That means have faith. And she shall be made whole. Now somebody said, your daughter's dead. Jesus said, have faith. Have faith in what? Me. The object of our faith is more important than anything else. Verse 51, and when he was come into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, weep not, she is not dead, she sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out, took her by the hand, and called, saying, maid, arise. And her spirit came again. Therefore we are body, soul, and spirit. Her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished. Really? But he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Matthew chapter 8, would you go there? Matthew chapter 8. For by faith ye stand. Now we don't see Jesus nor Christians, contemporary Christians, going into funeral homes and raising dead bodies. We don't see that happening in cemeteries, even though some people claim they have the miracle of this or the gift of that, etc. And that's all fine and good, but it might not necessarily be for today. It might not necessarily be for you, but it might be necessarily all about you. Miracles and gifts and all that stuff is really about him. It's not about us. It's always about him. Matthew chapter 8, look at verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, and having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Now that passage ought to make us pause. This man believed enough and said, Lord, you don't have to come to my house. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. How far away was Jesus from the servant? We don't know. But we can say that it was quite a Zoom call, right? They were plugged in. They had a live chat. And Jesus said what he needed to. And I say unto you that many shall come in the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. Now, I'm not necessarily saying, I believe, therefore God is obligated. Your definition of faith might be, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, and I'm just going to bang on heaven until God answers my prayer. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by... So, your persistence with God, even though there are examples in the Bible of persistent prayer, automatically gets you what you want, is not God's plan or God's will. Right? God might be keeping us from ourselves. God might have a different plan for us. So our prayer for that house might not be God's will, especially if God wants us to go to the Philippines. Right? Oh, but I want that. That's not really the way we should craft our prayer to God. Matthew chapter 9, if you'd go there. Matthew chapter 9. Starting in verse 27. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus said unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? And they said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were opened. Now, this is not the way the Old Testament said it should be done. The priest was supposed to do some things. And that's why Jesus, even in his lifetime, said to one blind man, go to the priests and tell them how your eyes were opened. Jesus says here, according to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. But they, when they departed, spread abroad his fame in all the country. For by faith ye stand. Now, some people believe that the opposite of faith is works. That's why we have a passage in James chapter 2. Why don't you start turning there? We'll get there in a minute. The opposite of faith is not works. The opposite of faith is self-reliance. The opposite of faith is self-initiative. So there's a lot of words that we could throw self in front of, and that would probably give us a good idea as to what would be a faith killer. Fear is a faith killer. Doubt is a faith killer. Unbelief is a faith killer. Disobedience is a faith killer. Or what we might call an enemy of faith. James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Let's start in verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say that he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Pause. This passage of Scripture basically and clearly teaches the point of reference regarding work and faith. Are you trying to prove to man that you have faith? By doing that, you'll have to demonstrate something. There has to be some kind of evidence regarding your faith. If you're trying to prove to God that you have faith, you don't need to work in order to prove your faith to God, because works is a legalistic way of trying to gain God's approval, right? Titus chapter 3 talks about our faith without works gives us salvation. So we have to be careful when we have this passage of Scripture that is proving that unless we work out our salvation is not provable. No. To man, we need to show man our faith by our works. To God, we don't have to do that. God accepts us by faith, period. Verse 18. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. You see how this can be confusing? Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Not for salvation, but for manifestation. Why do I do what I do here, today, every Sunday? I do what I do because by faith, I'm trying to follow and obey what I believe God's called me to do, at least now. I mean, I'm kind of getting a little bit older for another calling, but I think that's on its way, starting in next September. But either way, God wants us to obey the light that we have today, whatever that might be, whether passing out a tract, whether praying, whether giving a meal to somebody. And that prayer is your manifestation of your faith. God asked you to do this. You've obeyed. God said, would you send a card to that person? You obeyed. That's a work. Would you make a meal for that person? That's a work. Does that make you more approvable to God? No. Does that make you more saved? No. But you minister one to another by what we do with our acts of faith. It's an act of faith because God prompted you to do it. And by your obedience to that prompting, it's now at the judgment seat of Christ, worthy of reward. Right? Right. Okay. For by faith ye stand. Numbers, chapter number 16. Numbers 16. Now again, as I said, the Bible is full of the principle and the doctrine of faith. Genesis to Revelation, it's everywhere. We can't avoid it. We can't ignore it. We can't pretend it's not there. Numbers chapter 16, starting in verse 41. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. I don't know about you, but if you're going to claim, if you're going to accuse Moses and Aaron of killing the people of God, you better be careful. Verse 42. And it came to pass, when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Look out. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. So they didn't obey the Lord. Get out of here. I'm going to consume this nation. What did Moses and Aaron do? They fell on their face. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living. That is our job. That's our job. We are to stand between the dead and the living, spiritually. God is calling us by faith to stand, whether it's politically, financially, in our job, in our vocation, whatever it is, God is calling us to stand before the dead, before God. They need to see a living, breathing representation of faith. Lastly, of course, we have to go to Ephesians chapter 6, the whole armor of God. Let's go there. For by faith ye stand. So we have an Old Testament example. where Moses sent Aaron, basically said, you have to go out there and you have to do something or God's going to wipe out the whole nation. But individually, and as a church family, God is saying unto us, Ephesians chapter 6, so starting in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. You can't be strong outside of that. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Verse 12 is a definition of the spirit world. All the things that we can't see, but we need to clearly know what the demonic spiritual world looks like. What is it made of? What are their categories? How is it set up? Verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having been able to withstand, having done all that, to stand. Now again, to me, this is comforting because there are times when God says, go. But there are times when God says, I don't want you to go. All I need you to do is stand. Be a gap filler. Just stand. Is that all? According to this passage of Scripture, that's enough. If I wanted you to do more, I would. I'm not sending you. I'm not saying to go. I'm not telling you to fight. All I'm telling you to do right now is get dressed spiritually and stand. Take your place and stand. Stand therefore. If you didn't get it the first time, verse 14, having your loins girt about with truth. And then it reminds us of all the garments and all of the protection, and all of the battlement that the Lord would have us to do and to be ready for that particular day. To stand. It might be in an emergency room. It might be in an ICU. It might be in front of a judge. It might be in front of your family. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Not everybody in our sphere of influence might be so moved, might be so committed and convicted to do such a thing. But God says, for by faith ye stand. Let's pray. Lord, the Bible says, when I was a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Faith, like growing as a Christian, maturing as a believer, faith grows and changes and matures and develops. When the apostles said, Lord, increase our faith, they were praying for instruction, inspiration. They were praying that God would refill them, not with their own faith, but with his faith. Lord, we are reminded in Galatians chapter 5 that one of the fruit of the Spirit is faith. Your faith, the faith of God through us, not our own faith. because our own faith is limited. Lord, everybody in this room has had to take a stand. And Lord, you are preparing us for the end times, for the final days. And there might be other opportunities, other challenges, other afflictions that come, oppressions that are just around the corner. And you're reminding us, by faith, we need to be prepared to stand. Give us the courage and the wherewithal and the foresight to be instructed. Because the Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let us use the examples of faith in the scriptures so that we might be faithful to the end, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Charlene, would you mind playing a invitation song? I think it's called Faith is the Victory. John, would you mind leading that song?